Hey, good morning, friends. Great to see you. My name is Josh, and this is my beautiful wife, Ashley. We are up here. Yes, come on, come on. Let's give it up for Ashley. We're up here. Okay. Look at this. We're up here together this morning because this portion of our gathering will be a little bit different this morning in that the two of us will be sharing together. We're going to pass the mic back and forth a couple times in this series that we've started here at the beginning of the year called Family Conversations. Today, we'll talk about marriage, but hopefully more broadly about relationships. So we hope that for everyone here, whether you're married or not, there are some ideas, some themes that you can grab onto, okay? Over the next few weeks, as we move into family conversations, there'll be other voices, Tony, Dave, talking about parenting, a vision for the next generation, and even work, and what to make of work. So we're really excited about these practical conversations that we'll have called family conversations. I wanted to share a few things about Ashley. One thing you need to know is that she really hates this right now, okay? Like, this is totally not her thing to be talking in front of you, and she's really uncomfortable with this, but she does an amazing job, so I'm so lucky. I just feel like, man, you guys, you're so blessed, hopefully, to be able to hear from her this morning. A few things about her that maybe you don't know, just to give you a few, like, behind-the-scenes looks at Ashley. First of all, her first name is Sarah, okay? And that's her real first name. Sarah Ashley Hart was her name, now Sarah Ashley Von Gunten. And I often call her Sarah, and it confuses people. Do you know what I'm talking about? So you can keep calling her Ashley, but her name is Sarah. You guys need to know this, okay? Next, at home, she is the ultimate finder of things, okay? So, like, there's five of us, four kids and me, and I might as well be a kid in this category, who are like, we lose things. Like, it's like, you know what I mean? Like, hey, I'm looking for this sock. And she, like, comes up with it out of, like, the dark corners of our house. You know what I mean? When anybody's looking for something, she goes into this, like, heightened, amazing place, and she finds things. And, like, on a deeper level, like, I think that's, like, a gift God's given her of reconciliation. Like, when things are broken, God has gifted her to put things back together, to find what is lost. She played field hockey growing up and played field hockey as a Division I athlete, okay? Now, many people don't even know what field hockey is, and she's very good at it. She also speaks French. She studied French in college. And she is an incredibly empathetic person, and she's just so knowledgeable about how relationships work. And you've just been a tremendous gift to me in that. So thank you so much for the ways you've led me and helped me to grow in how relationships work. So I'm going to pass the mic to her now.
Hello. Well, I get to tell you a few things about Josh that you may not know. When he was little, he really loved animals, in particular guinea pigs and hamsters. And at one point, he bred hamsters, which is something that most people can't say that they've done. He was a hamster breeder at one point. He also really loves to give people nicknames. As he mentioned, he started calling me Sarah because it was funny how much it confused people. But our kids, Olivia, Roslyn, Truett, and Elise, he has names for them like Lululemon, Queenie Mae, Keisha, and Truman. And for a brief stint, I went by Ashante Chantel at home. I'm glad that ended, but it did happen. Josh really loves to coach soccer. He has been consistently coaching kids for the last 5 years, almost year-round. Just yesterday, they won a tournament in Ohio, which is super fun. He also really loves watching the Premier League. It's like a league in England on TV. And one of my most favorite things that's unique and that you may not know about Josh is that he loves to find beauty in unexpected places. So it's kind of a joke in our house. We'll be like driving somewhere and he's pulling the car over and he's like, everyone, look at the color of those flowers. Or we'll be like hiking and he's like, everyone come over here. And we're looking at like moss on the side of a rock or listen to this song, these lyrics. He loves to find beauty in unexpected places. And that has brought so much joy to our home and I love it. So thanks.
A couple months ago, we were asked to speak at a marriage conference that happened here in town. And we were so honored to be able to do that and to work together like this, to pass the mic back and forth. And so this morning, we're going to share some of those ideas. And while we gave three long talks at that conference, this will be shortened down and remixed quite a bit. The big picture vision that we really feel like the Spirit of God gave to us in that conference was this. Brothers and sisters, everyone in the room, we were made by God for thriving relationships that are responsive, vulnerable, and committed. Yet, as we know, there is an enemy that seeks to steal, kill, and destroy by luring us into postures of fear, self-protection, and insecurity. But no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what, God joins us there. He joins us there today, and he invites us into reconciliation, healing, and community. This is sort of the like big picture idea that we have just really been working on and talking about and thinking about. And we hope this morning to start some conversations on, right? Like in this time frame here, we're going to share some things and invite you to consider some things. But there are ideas here that hopefully the Spirit of God would move you to say, yes, that's it. Like, I need to talk about that. I want to explore that. And we just want to say we are so here for that. And there are many others in this community that want to explore this stuff together. The realities that we want to name and that we just want to say, this is how it is. We want to sort of normalize this truth is that relationships are hard. You know? Relationships are hard. They, especially the longer they go, they require work and cultivation and pursuit. And this enemy wants to tear that stuff down, wants to get us stuck, wants to even break us apart and alienate us from each other. This is true in friendships. Long-term friendships are hard. They're difficult. And that should be something that we are okay saying together. This stuff is hard. And I just want to say, like, I don't feel particularly good at it. I make mistakes in this area all the time. Two of my kids are sitting up here, and I just feel, like, humbled, you know, because they know, Ashley knows, like, relationships are hard, and I'm not good at it. But the point is, we're trying together. We're pursuing something together. We're seeking growth together. And that's the next thought, is that we all have room for growth. So whether you are in a new relationship, you know, you feel like things are going well, or you've been in relationships now for decades, we all have room for growth. And I especially want to name that over maybe relationships where we just feel stuck or fine. Like, we're fine, you know, it's working, it's fine. The Lord comes this morning, the Father, and he says, I have more for you. It's not, he wants so much more than fine. He calls us to something deeper and better. And then this reality we want to pursue together and create as a culture, right, in our community, is that this is a place, this community, this room, but the places that we meet in through the week, the conversations we have, our community is a place where we can share openly and candidly about what's really going on. And we can depend on each other to support each other. This is a place where it's the courageous thing to do to step forward and to say, we're not doing well. We're hurting. You know what? We're all hurting. The truth is that we're all on some level, if we're honest, not doing well, right? And that sort of rings true when someone steps forward because it's like, yeah, me too, right? There's room in my life, in all of our lives, to grow in our relationships and what's going on maybe behind the scenes. And so we want it to be normal for people to step forward and say, we need help in our relationship. That's a very good thing if that's happening often, right? And we also want it to be normal that there are people and communities around that couple to enter in with them, to support them, to be with them. And we'll touch on that a little bit more as we go. You see, this God who we are created by, who we worship this morning, is relational. He is relational. Now, what does that look like? I said earlier that we're made, right, for thriving relationships that are responsive, vulnerable, and committed. How do we know this? Well, if we look through like the arc of Scripture, this shows up in many different ways, but what we see about God is that the very essence of who he is, there is relationship. There is perfect union. This is our creator. And so what this means is, as brothers and sisters that are made in his image, this is a unique facet of what it means to be made in the image of God, that we're made for relationships. We're made for this. This was his design, his idea. The Trinity, right, is often how we talk about God in perfect relationship with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The early church fathers talked about this concept, this Greek word, perichoresis. And what this gets at is divine dance. And they sort of imagined and saw in the pages of Scripture and the revelation of Christ and the Holy Spirit that God within himself is involved in this beautiful mutual indwelling, serving of one another, honoring one another, responding and cooperating. And if we look close, we see this in the maker of all things. This is embedded in the reality of creation. We start there because this is good news. This is the image we're created in. And what this means is, as we step into his power and his spirit, as we abide in him, friends, the good relationship we see in God is possible for us to have that with each other. That's what he invites us into. And it's his power, his spirit at work that will create it as we abide in him. In the Trinity, we see Father, Son, Holy Spirit existing together perfectly. A perfect example of what it means to participate in our marriages. God is relational. He's responsive within himself. He is committed, right? And God is even vulnerable. God has grace is an aspect, a characteristic of who he is. So we look at this and we see this all over the text, but just to highlight a few passages, John 17, this is Jesus praying to the Father, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He prays, "Now they know that everything you, Father, have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words, and you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them." Jesus praying for us. "For those you've given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them." Do you hear that? Mutual indwelling. All I have is yours. All you have is mine. John 16 now. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." So we could flip and flip and flip and flip right through the arc of Scripture and see this over and over and over again. That Jesus, right, is dancing in this divine dance with the Father and the Holy Spirit. There's this mutuality that's there. There's this cooperation, this working together. And brothers and sisters created in the image of God, I wish I could look at every one of you in the eyes right now. He invites you into this kind of relationship. That radical union. That's how much you're accepted by him. That's how close he wants to be with you. And then the good news is that when we receive that and we begin to live in that love, we can actually have relationships that mirror that and show that and are fired by that energy, that truth. Yet, like we said in the opening statement, there are problems, right? Relationships are hard. Marriage relationships are very hard. We often want what is better, what is good, yet it involves like a lot of risk and vulnerability to go to that place and work on it. To go to a place that's scary, to name some problems and talk about it, like we said. I was reminded of a story recently in thinking about this. I was standing in the kitchen and our daughter Elise came up from the basement and she's holding this ball that lights up like crazy. Have you seen these? Like you kind of shake it or something and there's all these LED colorful lights on the inside. Well, earlier in the day, she'd been down in the basement where there's a room they can close the door, turn the lights off. There's no light at all. It's pitch black. And the kids were like throwing this ball around and it was like really fun. They had a blast. Well, now Elise was holding the ball and she looked up at us and she said, I want to play with this ball in the dark. I want to go downstairs, but I'm scared. She wanted to keep playing, you know. She wanted to go somewhere. She felt like drawn in, but she was scared. And so I said, well, why don't you just turn the light on and play with the light on? She said, but I want to play in the dark. And I said, well, why don't you go play in the dark? And she goes, I'm scared. So this, we went round that cycle two or three times where we said the same things. And then finally our son came in the room and he said, I'll go down with you. And she was like, she got this big smile and they went down and they played the game. So this is true for us. We want to grow. The image of God in us, his work in us, we want to grow. We want better relationships. Yet we have to go to places that scare us. We have to go to places that feel dark and hard. And everything changes, right, when someone else steps in and says, I'll go with you. Take my hand, like I'll go down with you. That's the kind of community that we want to be at Northeast. That's what we want to do in our community groups. You're not in that alone. We'll go with you. We'll go with you.
Okay, well, we're going to look some at relationships and how they work, going off of what Josh was just saying. And if we look at the very first relationship, we look at Adam and Eve in the garden. And in Genesis, it says that they were naked, yet they felt no shame. And I think what we could say there is that they were truly themselves, and they felt no need to hide. They were accepted just as they are in all their vulnerability, and felt no need to hide who they were. And I think, isn't that what we all long for, to be truly ourselves and to be accepted, to feel like we don't need to hide at all? Well, to look at how that breaks down, we need to start with looking at how relationships work in general. And part of the beautiful way that we were created, Josh talked about how we were made in God's image, we were also made with some needs that could only be met by other people. Think about how, although God knows all of our needs, he still asks us to be vulnerable with him and to ask him for what we need. And if we think about, like, just think real quick about how babies enter the world. He could have made them totally with all of their needs met. They could have been born without needing anything at all. But instead, he made them to need people. And actually, for things to work out well for a baby, they have to have this relational exchange where they express a need and the need is met. And so let's take a minute and just think about something like hunger, right? When things go well for a baby, when they're hungry, they express the need, they cry, and then someone responds to the need and feeds the baby, and then the need is met, and they're no longer hungry. So we have a need, we express the need is met, the need is satisfied, and that is how trust is built, and that is actually called the trust cycle. And it is something that we have to continually repeat in order to build trust and connection and bonds with people. And not only do we have physical needs like hunger or thirst or things like that, we also have relational needs. There was a study in the 1940s that looked at infants in institutions, and they were all orphans that had been put in institutions, and they all had all of their physical needs met. So they weren't hungry, they were changed when they needed to be, but because of a shortage of caregivers, they weren't all held and they weren't all talked to. And what they found, so sadly, is that the babies who were not held and who were not talked to had a drastically higher rate of illness and even death. So we were made with physical needs and also these emotional, relational needs that could only be met by other people. Well, since we're not babies, how do we work on building trust and connection in our relationships? Well, it works like really similarly. And we have to start just with acknowledging that we do have needs that can only be met by other people. And I know that for a lot of us, that is like something we don't want to admit, right? We want to not have needs. I don't want to need anyone. I want to be totally self-sufficient and able to meet all my own needs. But that isn't true, and that is not how God created us. And also, we aren't going to really work hard at something if we don't think that we need it. So to start, it's important to say we need other people. And then once we acknowledge that, we have to figure out what is going on inside of us, because we can't have our needs met if we don't know what they are. And I think you're going to talk about that.
It can be quite the process, right, to identify what are our needs? What are those things? What are those things that we're feeling? And that takes work and commitment and some investigation. I know for sure as a guy, this is hard stuff, and there is a resistance to it that is almost innate, and a lot of it comes through masculine culture. It's not easy for anyone, I know, men or women, but as a guy, I just want to express, I have really had to go against the grain, against the flow, to enter into this and work at some things and try some things that did not come natural, were not easy for me. You know, learning to stop and to recognize, whoa, I'm like feeling things right now. Like there's something going on, you know what I'm talking about? Well, what does it look like to stop and to learn to identify that, right? And by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to move into like a constructive, healthy place of identification and sharing that with a community. That's rare and valuable work. And so a few practical things. One for me is sometimes I just need to take a walk, okay? So if you drive down my street, you may see me walking at times, and you may even look like I'm talking to myself. I'm praying, okay? But sometimes I just need to get out and walk and pray, and there's something actually proven about moving and thinking and praying where things begin to dislodge and become clear under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I go to the woods to do this at Franke Park. We need to be people who get out and reflect, walk and listen. For others, journaling is a very important thing. So that this may be something that you decide to pick up and to give it a try, to just sit with the pen and paper and begin writing out, what am I feeling? What's going on right now? The question, what are my needs? Now, that question right there, like, scares me. Like, I kind of hate saying that in front of you, like, hi, this is what I need, you know? Like, that feels vulnerable because my picture of manhood, right, comes from this, like, more stoic, rugged individualism where a guy doesn't need anything. He's strong, he's fine, you know, and he's okay. And the truth of that is that that's actually very, very hurtful. And like the example Ashley gave of those babies who didn't do well, that's what happens in our lives when we don't identify these things and enter into what's going on. So guys, we have needs. We have needs, and it's on us to learn the practices that we're invited into to identify those things. A few of the men's formation group sessions ago, we went through a book called About Being Emotionally Healthy. Right? And so like 2/3 of the room was immediately like, what is this? You know, this, I don't, what? You know, it was an amazing study. It was amazing because we entered into new territory together. And one of the things we distributed and talked about, and this has been so helpful for many, we're going to put it on the screen here in a moment. This is actually called the emotion wheel. Okay. And you can find this out there. There's many forms of this. There's actually an emotion wheel for kids out there. There's a bunch of these that are colored like this that help you see dozens of real emotions. This is how we identify our needs. Now, if you start in the middle, you see something like angry. The truth is, That's where many people live their lives. I'm angry, and we stop there. But underneath it all, what this helps you do is, okay, wait. No, there's something underneath that. Actually, I feel humiliated. I had a conversation earlier that made me feel humiliated, belittled. And if I take it deeper, I can see, oh man, I feel betrayed. I feel betrayed. And I have a need, right, for relationships of loyalty, right, and fidelity. So this kind of tool, I would encourage you to print this out, put it on your refrigerator, get this out at your table, in your families, in your communities. Let's get our hands on this and learn to start there and go deeper to that next place where we can begin to identify what is God doing and how can we talk about it.
Okay, so once we figure out, or at least we think we figure out what's going on inside of us, then it's our job to communicate it to the other person. We have like dozens and dozens of books in our home on communication, and we could spend literally hours talking about communication. So I'm just going to talk about one thing in particular today that I think is just really important when talking about how when we share how we feel. And it's around the idea of vulnerability. And some of you may have experienced something like this. Someone comes to you and they say, hey, I want to like share my feelings with you. And you're like, all right. And they say something like this, I really feel like you're selfish. And you're like, oh, and that feels really hard. And the reason why that feels hard is because that's not a feeling, that's a judgment. And when we can replace feel like with think that, it's not a feeling, it's a judgment. And a judgment is the quickest way to break connection and to end good conversation. And so instead of saying judgments, we want to try to get in touch like the emotion wheel that was up there with what's like really going on underneath. Just a quick illustration. A few months ago, some of our kids were playing on the trampoline with some neighbors, and before long, they got into an argument and came inside, and they were saying all kinds of things to each other. And at one point, one of them said something like, you're so annoying. And I was like, oh, like, wait a second. Why don't we talk about how we're feeling? Because that's what we do, right? We talk about how we feel. And so she thought for a minute, and she looked at him, and she said, I feel like you're annoying, which wasn't helpful at all, right? And with time and, like, processing through some of what had happened, she was able to say, when you said those things, I felt really embarrassed in front of the neighbors. And when that was said, we could like do something with that, right? We could like make a change. It could go different next time because she was vulnerable with how she was feeling and not just making a judgment on the other person. And that is really, really important. But it takes a lot of work and sometimes lots of attempts. And so once someone is willing to share vulnerably, the next step to me is really one of the most important, and it's one of the hardest to do, and it's the way that we then respond to the need that's been shared. And we're not crying babies that need to be fed, but we all long to be responded to. The essence of the word emotion is to be moved. And so what we're saying here is, do we allow the other person's vulnerability to move us? Do we allow it to affect us? Because all we're really asking one another is, are you there for me? Does what I am saying or feeling matter to you? Can I rely on you to be available to me when I need you? And the way that we respond when someone shares something with us is one of the best ways we can answer that question. And I just want to take a minute to say, I think in our culture, we are in rooms with people all the time when people are on their phones or they're looking at screens, and we miss opportunities. Maybe someone takes a risk and is vulnerable, but we don't even notice because we're on our phone. And just that's something to really consider, that when we're present with people, are we really present? Do we make space for people to be honest and real and vulnerable with each other? Unfortunately, we have all had experiences where the opposite of this trust cycle that we just talked about happens, where instead of trust, mistrust is created. And this happens when any point of the trust cycle breaks down. So we fail to acknowledge that we have needs. We don't express our needs. Our needs aren't responded to well or at all. And ultimately, a need goes unmet. And this creates mistrust, and with time, if those needs continue to go unmet and trust is not restored, we begin to have the expectation that our needs won't get met, and that this person who was supposed to be a source of comfort and strength to us now has become a threat. And we begin to expect that. I want to take a second to shift the conversation back to what Josh said in the beginning, just kind of our vision for all of this. We have a good Father who has created us for thriving relationships that are vulnerable, responsive, and committed. Yet at the same time, there is a very real enemy that seeks to steal, kill, and destroy by luring us into postures of fear, self-protection, and mistrust. Years ago, I learned that the Greek word for devil is, it means to split. And there was something about that that maybe isn't new to anyone else, but felt so profound to me that the idea of the devil, like his role, is to split us from God and from one another. And thinking about it that way just felt super eye-opening. Like, oh, so like times where I'm wanting to like split from someone, like that's like not the work of God. That's the work of Satan. And just acknowledging that just feels important. One of my favorite authors, Danny Silk, puts it this way. Fear and love are enemies. They come from two opposing kingdoms. Love comes from God, who is always working to heal and restore your connection with him and other people by bringing you into healthy, life-giving relationships. Fear comes from the devil, who would like nothing more than to keep you permanently disconnected and isolated. Okay, so how does this happen, or how does this play out? One of the ways that this happens is that whenever we experience any type of perceived threat, we experience fear, and our brain goes into survival mode. Now, in some ways, this is really helpful, right? Like if I'm standing in the middle of a street and a car is coming towards me, I'm super thankful that I don't like stop and go, oh, is that a car? What should I do? Should I move? Like, no, I like react and I get out of the way, and that's super helpful. When there's an actual threat, that's good. That I would not have to reason and think about what to do. But what happens here is that Satan works to twist things to make us think that people that we love are actually threats to us. And so we have that same kind of reaction. Instead of like responding, we react, right? So someone does something that scares us, and they are a threat to us, and we react in a really similar way. And one of the most common ways that we do that is by self-protecting. Self-protection, by definition, is the opposite of vulnerability. So remember in the garden, right after Adam and Eve sin, God is looking for Adam, and Adam responds with, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Almost instantly, Adam blames Eve, Eve blames the serpent, things just get real crazy, and everybody wants to hide. Fear has taken over, and it has led to self-protection and to hiding. And now we don't physically hide typically anymore, right? But fear is such a strong emotion that we hide in other ways. And we all have moments where we do this. And the problem is that when we're hiding, we can't have our real needs met, right? Like when we're shoving things down or we're hiding from one another, we can't express anything that's going on inside of us. And when we're hiding and we're self-protecting, we're unable to respond to the other person. So what we talked about earlier, the importance of responding, we have no ability to experience empathy when we're self-protecting. And in fact, all we can do is think about how I can stay safe, not about you or what you're going through. I'm going to give you just a quick example of how this has played out in our marriage, because I think sometimes it's helpful, just to see an example of it. So years ago, we had four children who were five and under. So at this point in my life, I was drowning in babies, and I was standing in the kitchen and I was making dinner, and I'm sure I was holding someone and someone was at my feet, and Josh walked in and the first words out of his mouth were, wow, the house is a mess. And to be really fair, the house was really a mess. Like, it really was a mess. And so he wasn't trying to be mean or hurtful. He was just making an observation like, oh, wow, this room is messy. But instead of it feeling like an observation to me, it felt like a judgment. And immediately, fear crept up inside of me. And I felt like he had literally said the words to me, you are failing as a wife and a mom. You are a failure. And that is what those words felt like to me. But instead of expressing that to him, right, fear kicks in, and I go into self-protect mode. And so the words out of my mouth are something like this. well, you could have taken out the trash or done something to help to make it not so messy. Like, I'm putting it back on him. It's his fault that it's so messy. It's not my fault, right? I'm home with kids. You should be doing something. Well, that makes him afraid. And so then he responds with something like, I should just be able to make a statement. Why do you have to be so defensive? I can't say anything at all, right? So he's coming back at me, which then, oh, can you imagine his nerve in saying that? Like, right? Like, what? I am not defensive. And so it goes round and round. And it all could have been avoided with vulnerability, but instead we self-protected, which led to this really just blaming dance almost that we were doing. And I wish I could say it was the only time that happened, but that was actually a pattern for us that we got into when someone would make a comment that felt hurtful. Early in marriage, we would do that, where for me, what I would end up doing is I would like resolve to like, I'm going to make this house so clean, and I'm going to take care of things so well that he'll have nothing to say. And then he would be like, well, I'm just not saying anything. Like, he's like, it's not even worth it trying to say anything at all. But what really started to happen is that we were both hiding, and we were growing further apart, and we were more lonely that way, even though things maybe appeared more peaceful. Unfortunately, with time, we've really worked through this, and it can still come back out every now and then, but we've worked through and have the ability to now say what it is, what the thing is that we're feeling, or he can say to me, hey, whoa, you're feeling something totally not that you're saying. Like, what's going on here? Because you're acting really weird about something that you're not saying. And so we've been able to figure out how to get at the more softer emotions, the deeper things that are helping. Okay, you're up.
No idea how many dumb things I say, everybody, just so you know, okay. So, as Ashley said, when we are in fear, we self-protect, and we don't learn, we don't grow. And some of the clearest examples of that are some of the words that are on your handout. So if you have that, you can refer to that now, and maybe you look at someone else's, or you just listen as I read these. But to make this practical, to make this clear, these are clear indicators that we're operating out of self-protection with each other, that we've removed ourselves, and we're not operating in vulnerability, but we're in fear. And so blaming, withdrawing, responses of anger, rage, defensiveness, and criticizing, just to name a few. The Lord, the good Lord, comes this morning and says, by his grace, that he wants to lead us out of these things. That's his offer. He's not mad. He wants to take us somewhere better. He sees this stuff and he wants to lead us. And so very simply, in our time now of reflection, before we come to the table here in a moment, what if we just listen to the Spirit to see which one of these are us? Maybe it's several. But where do we see these things happening? And the power that he invites us into this morning is to name it, right? And then the response is not like, oh yeah, I can fix this because I've got the strength and I know how to do it, but it's to receive his grace. It's to recognize like, man, I have a problem with blaming right now in my relationship with her. And I want to name it. I want to bring it out into the open. And we want to be a community where we could come together in this space in a minute or in our communities through the week and say, hey, everybody, I have a problem with blaming, and I need your grace. I need your support. I want to be known in this, and will you pray for me? Can we talk this through? Okay? That's what we're going for here. So how might the Lord move you to circle something here and then to hear his voice at the table that he is enough, that he has invited you? And that, in fact, these problems, these sins, if you will, are why he came. He comes for this stuff, and he says, I've got you. I've got you. Will you bring that to me, that specific thing? So we come to the table this morning. We'll come on the left and the right, out the center. Not because we have like something to offer God, but like really because we don't. Because we need him, right? We come hungry. We come thirsty. We don't sort of like find a way to qualify ourselves before we come. Like we can't do that. That's the good news, brothers and sisters, is that he invites the unqualified and he calls us to the table and he says he loves us. He calls us to bring our sin, to bring our problems. He says, put it on me. I got you. I got this. Let's work together, okay? So we'll come now, and I would encourage you, talk about these things that maybe you've circled. Start a conversation today. Let's work on this and do this together. Let's pray. Jesus, we just take a deep breath right now, and we invite your spirit. Show us the thing or the things that are hurting us, the things that we're doing to self-protect. Let us now hear your voice and even feel your grace. That as a good father, you come and you say, it's okay. You're forgiven. Let's do this together. Give us a vision of that divine dance. Relationships that are so good. Not perfect, but good. That you invite us into with each other. Thank you for your energy, your love. That you made us for this. Thank you. It's so good. We ask for your healing right now. We pray that you would put on our hearts and minds what bold steps we need to take. Maybe there are some in the room that just need to step forward and say, we need help. Lord, move in them to take that step so that we might surround them and walk with them and go to that dark place and find healing and good redemption. Thank you, Jesus, that you come to bring life and life to the full. We come to the table now, saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.